Chair. I've now somehow have ended up teaching at Newhall. I head up the drama section there, the drama department. One of my students said this week, "Sir, would you ever punish me for something I didn't do?" I said, "Of course I wouldn't." He said, "Good, because I didn't do my homework." So here I am, wondering as the collection went round, how much does a Pentecost? And how far can a Pharisee? So today we are going to focus on four very important verses that lie between the Beatitudes, the beginning of Matthew 5, the beginning of the greatest probably and certainly the longest sermon that Jesus preached, and then a series of sort of mini talks that happened probably over a few days, so count yourselves lucky. It's just going to be about 25 minutes. And in between the Beatitudes and those mini-talks come these four verses where he starts to talk about salt and light and being a city. The Beatitudes, the promises of blessing, at the same time a call to live in a different way, counter-cultural living and thinking, the Beatitudes, as an old vicar of mine used to say. And they kick-start this sermon. And then after these four little verses come a series of mini-talks in which you can almost sense him taking a deep breath and going into teaching about the law, anger, lust, divorce, lying, vows, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, attitudes to money, worry, criticizing others, the generosity of God, our priorities and our foundations. Pretty impressive series. And we're told after that incredible series, the crowds were amazed. They weren't asleep. They were amazed. What an incredible teacher. The one thing that cannot be said about Jesus is that he was boring. Because boring people don't have flocks of people following him, even when he's trying to wake up the hillside, they're still following him. And then they listen to him and they hang on every word and then they are amazed at what he said. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus is irrelevant and boring. Because the people around him who were actually hearing his words for the first time, they were absolutely amazed. And the four verses that are sandwiched in between the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount and that series of mini-talks were ones in which he probably was addressing to those closest to him, his followers, his disciples, because we're told that the audience was huge, but Jesus sort of saw the crowd coming and went onto the slopes of the hillside, and his disciples, his followers, the learners, the students, whatever you want to call disciples, went to be close by him. And he started to teach them, and then you can imagine more and more people beginning to listen in to what he had to say. And we're told that those crowds were following him because he'd done a whole load of incredible things and he'd said a whole load of incredible words. So they were fascinated. They wanted more of whatever it was this preacher, teacher was doing and saying. He had been heralding something new, a kingdom. He called it a kingdom. And people were intrigued and fascinated. There were probably all sorts of people that day who were there for different reasons. Some of them had probably already decided, I'm going to follow this man. Others had probably thought, I just need to know a little bit more. I'm a bit intrigued. This is just something amazing. Others were probably a bit scared. This is a bit too far. This man's teaching something really radical. Others maybe were even there because they wanted to trick him and they wanted to see how far he would go against the traditions and cultures of the day. So, that you might be here listening in. You might be here because you are a follower of Jesus. You might be here because you're just a little bit intrigued. You might have been dragged along. It could be all sorts of reasons why you're here today. But I hope that you will leave encouraged. I hope that you will leave intrigued, fascinated, not by me, but by the words that this man Jesus said and the life that he called people to live in order to change this world. We sometimes get very used to reading verses in a kind of negative way. It might be because of what they used to call Protestant work ethic. Somehow you've got to strive. You've got to try a little bit harder. And sometimes I think we come to words almost immediately interpreting them as somehow we're being got at, rather than being encouraged. And it's been on my mind for a while that I think people hear need to be reminded how precious they are and how much these words can encourage us. Sometimes we read everything as a warning or a call to be more than we already are, so we end up feeling guilty rather than living in freedom. And just to help illustrate that, I'll tell you a story that's not my own story. It was told by a church leader of mine up in Edinburgh who previously worked for many, many years in Thailand and Malaysia. And he spoke of a man. He did know him, but I'm not quite sure exactly when he got to know him, but this man who'd been convicted of murder, and he was in one of the main prisons, the two massive prisons in Kuala Lumpur, what's now Malaysia. And whilst he was in prison, he had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, and he became a Christian. He had no access to a Bible. Bibles weren't permitted in the prison. So he depended on just little bits of piecemeal teaching here and there. People had heard certain things. People were quoting verses that they knew. And he grew in his faith and his understanding. And then completely unexpectedly, I'm probably cutting a very long story right down, but completely unexpectedly, he was given parole. He was given a fresh opportunity to walk out of that prison and prove that he had changed and been transformed. But prior to his release, like so many in his situation, he was extremely scared that the freedom he was about to be given would actually be his downfall. And that he would not, without the structure, the regime that he'd grown so used to, without the support, that he just wouldn't be able to resist returning to crime. And the day came and he had no one to meet him at the prison gate. He had to walk out of there by himself, totally alone, into this big city of Kuala Lumpur. Almost the first building he saw, outside the main prison in Kuala Lumpur, I've never been there, but apparently there are three very large churches, and I'm not sure which one it was, but he made a dash inside one of those churches, because he thought, at least there I might be safe from whatever this world is going to throw at me. And he was found by a priest, I think hours later, not minutes, a broken man in floods of tears. And the priest wasn't sure what was going on. He was weeping, weeping, weeping. But the tears were tears of joy. And he was broken on the floor underneath two huge tablets of stone with words inscripted on them. And he hadn't seen that at the top it was they were entitled the Ten Commandments. He hadn't read that. And the man was crying because he was overwhelmed with joy. Because what he had read, that list of things that he'd read, that he hadn't understood were the Ten Commandments, as we call them, he'd read them as promises. And the fear had gone. Because he was reading, you won't kill. You will not steal. You will not commit adultery. So rather than seeing them as thou shalt not kill, he's saying, you won't kill. You will not commit. All these were the things that were going to come to him, these gifts that would be given, this opportunity to live in freedom and live a different way. You will honor your parents. That's amazing. What an honor. This was liberating for him, and he was dancing inside in the light of the fact that he was no longer going to steal. He was going to keep God's day holy, and he wasn't even going to be jealous of what people had that he didn't. All of that was written there as a sort of declaration of promise. This is the new life that you've now got. So don't be scared. So going back to these verses that we're going to put up, I think if you put those up, Dave, at some point, that'd be great. You are the salt of the earth. That's exciting. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. These are marks of our new identity in Christ. These are promises. You are the salt and the light. And I just, it's been on my heart to say to people here, because it's been a real privilege to be here for the last year or more than a year now, working with you and getting to know you and hearing your stories and hearing some of the journeys you're on. You are incredible. You are salt and you are light. And don't let people tell you any different. You're having an impact on Witham and on the surrounding area. And be free in that knowledge. You already are the salt and the light. Those of you who are following and hearing him week in, week out. This is our identity. It's not just a throwaway comment, because you do often hear, especially in Essex, they say, oh, he's a real salt of the earth, isn't he? He's salt of the earth, people in Essex. You hear that, but this is far more profound than that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's incredible, and it's a promise. It's who you are now. It's not just, what can I do? What do I strive to do to get better? You are the salt, and you are the light. So why salt? Well, there's a little clue, I think. These are my favorite salt and pepper condiments. Okay, these are my favorite ones from Mallorca. Now, what do they call it when, hang on, that's the salt. When the salt says to the pepper, hello, how you doing? Or, all right, mate, how you doing? What do they call that? Season's greetings. Now, thank you very much. Thanks, Luke. So I'll just leave them there to have a nice little chat with each other. Okay? So if you get bored, you can just look at them. So the season's greeting, the clue's there. Salt is seasoning. It's all about season. It draws out the flavor of the food. It's the first, but not necessarily the most significant function of salt, but it's an important one. Lots of commentators will focus on this one function of salt, and they will say, do you know what? The world's horrible, it's unpleasant, it's ugly, it's awful, we need to make it taste better. And that, there is truth in that, of course there is. But let's do a very quick taste test. So I thought I was being clever having these identical bowls. That was that was silly of me. So I'm just going to pass these along. That anybody who would like, just take one and pass it along or pass it back. Just have a little taste of that. I think I've got this right. A little taste of that. Anything you notice about that? Which just pass them all around. Pass them around. And then we'll pass the second one round. Would you like? Go on, might as well. You didn't get the first one, though, did you? Do you like one? There we go. So actually, that's not going to work, because they haven't had the first one, but you have. So you can tell us which one do you prefer? Prefer that one? You don't have to say. You can say it's the first one if you prefer the first one. So which is the better, first or second? Second one's better because, do you want to just pass those around the congregation? You can just. So the second one is better. Why? There's salt on the second one. It's pretty obvious. And unsalted and salted crisps. Unsalted, it just doesn't quite do it, does it? Because something's missing. Now, it's not that the unsalted crisp, once it has salt put on it, is salt, but somehow it tastes better. So the ingredients are exactly the same apart from the salt. So the potato, the essence is still there, and somehow the salt has this incredible quality of drawing out the best of the potato. So it draws out the best. It enhances the flavor that is there, but somehow needs something in addition to it. So this could mean that the analogy is really about those who belong to Christ already. That within our Christian family, community, we need to be bringing out the best in each other. We need to be finding what that essence is within each one of us. And by being seasoning to each other, we somehow bring out the best in each other. It could be that, but perhaps we need to be bolder and say, well, actually, there's good in every single human being. There is, I used to be taught in college, the Imago Dei. There is the image of God planted within every single person. And we need to see it and find it and encourage it and embrace it and bring it out to be seen and to be enjoyed. And so perhaps that's a challenge in itself for us this morning. If we are going to be salt, ask ourselves, how do we bring the best out in those around us? That might be a goal for 2020. And it's happening here. It's happening within the relationships in this church and between people here and those that they rub shoulders with day in, day out. I know that you work in all sorts of different places. But maybe this is a chance to stop and say, I want to pursue this more than ever before. I want to find the goodness of my fellow human beings and draw it out in the way that I relate to them, in the way that I encourage them, in the way that I nurture them, inspire them, challenge them, whatever else it is I'm doing with those people that I'm working with, studying with at school or college or wherever, in our offices or our workplaces, factories, just around about the town. I'm going to bring out the best in people. And that's countercultural sometimes, because there's a lot of people trying to bring other people down. And sometimes we think that we need to bring people down in order to raise ourselves up. And the Bible says it's the opposite. Actually, to be fully ourselves, we need to bring out the best in others and not seek to bring people down. So that's being salt. Let's just check. Bringing out the best in people. And there are lots of other uses of salt. I won't spend as long on all of them, probably. But they would have meant a lot to the Middle Eastern crowd sitting on that hillside listening to the sermon. Salt was used to enhance agreements. So it was used to bring out the best in people. It was used to bring out flavor, but it was also used to enhance agreements. It was something associated with commitment and loyalty and trust, because it was identified in Scripture, lots of different places. In Leviticus 2:13, it says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Don't leave the salt out of the covenant of your God. Don't leave salt out of your grain offerings. Add salt to your offerings. There's something there about expressing loyalty. It was very valuable. Our word for salary comes from the Latin sale, or salt, because salt was a really precious commodity. Don't ever forget that. Was seen as something, it was revered. And so salt was precious, and it was very much stated that it should be within our love commitment to God, love covenant to God. It was about expressing loyalty. It was also about preservation. And the climate that Jesus lived in, we lived in East Africa for a long time, we could see these huge pieces of meat hanging up. And sometimes they looked black, and they were black because they were covered in flies, because the meat would go off very, very quickly in certain climates, as you can imagine. It had to be either eaten very fast or salted or dried pretty much immediately in order to preserve it. And salt had to be used in the right quantity, and it had to be in direct contact with the meat in order to have that preserving effect. Now, Jesus may well have had that in mind when he said, your identity is salt, you are salt, because he didn't want his disciples to hide themselves away from the world. He wanted them to be in direct contact with those around them, and he wanted them to, in the right quantity, because the Bible talks a lot about gentleness, in the right quantity, be in contact and have a life-enriching, decay-preventing presence amongst those with whom we live. And perhaps we need to balance the two functions that we've mentioned at the moment, finding the best in people, but also gently using our influence and our example to steer conversation, to shape ideas and opinions, and to model behavior. That's the third function of soul. It purifies. Newborn babies, not newborn, I know, now huge, were rubbed with salt to protect them, to purify them, to make sure nothing got in. Elisha used salt to purify a bad water supply in Jericho. Salt was used to disinfect wounds. And when we come to the end of this talk, and it will come to an end, there'll be a chance to think a little bit about some of the wounds that are out there at the moment in our communities and in society. And perhaps our call is to be salt, because there's a lot of hurt that needs to be to be sorted out and to be disinfected and taken away. It creates thirst. Some commentators suggest that by being salt, with all its functions, adding flavor, drawing out the best in people, preserving, purifying, being associated with loyalty and commitment and trust, by doing all of that, we will increase people's desire for more. We will increase their thirst for the source of life, for the water of life. And perhaps that's what Jesus had in his mind as well. There's so many aspects of salt. I'm going to move on much quicker now, but to light, because it was almost even more alarming for the people who were listening to Jesus to hear about light. Yes, salt was a very important earthly commodity and very precious and associated with all those things I've just talked about. But light was almost, on a cosmic level, light was associated with goodness and knowledge. And darkness was associated with evil and ignorance. And so to be called the light of the world was massive. It was sort of, on a metaphysical level, it was huge. But of course, Jesus used exactly the same phrase about himself. In John chapter 1, it's revealed that the Christ was, is, and will be the light of the world. Jesus himself said at least twice, "I am the light of the world." So pretty massive declarations. And now he's saying to those who are in Christ, you are the light of the world. Because you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. That's easier to understand sometimes. Christ, through his Spirit, is in us. It's there. So let it shine. Jesus promised that. The mark of everyone who follows him is the Spirit dwelling within us. We need to submit ourselves more to the Spirit that's within us in order for the Spirit to shine and to be shown. So we become the light of the world. And we're told there that, of course, you've got to put yourself on a stand. There's no point in covering the light. What effect does that have? By showing your light, you bring out from the shadows not just what needs changing and enlightening, but also what's already good. You expose what's already good in people. So just as salt can draw out the best in people, so light can show up what's good and what's worth celebrating about those around us, wherever they are in their faith journey. So it can do both. It can bring out and highlight things that need to change and things that are distorted, and it can also highlight things that are great and need to be celebrated. Salt and light, who we are, not just what we do. It's our identity. Does it make us all little clones, all exactly the same? Or does it draw out and reveal what's unique and good about each and every one of us? C.S. Lewis said it like this: light will in fact bring out or show up how different people who come into the light are. Salt, far from killing the taste of the egg and the tripe, and the cabbage, actually brings it out. They do not show their real taste until you've added the salt. And it's something like that with Christ and us. The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. There is so much of him, this is still C.S. Lewis talking, that millions and millions of little Christs, all different, will still be too few to express him fully. I don't know if you took that all in, but it's in Mere Christianity, a fantastic book by C.S. Lewis. Millions and millions of little Christs, all different, will still be too few to express him fully. So followers of Christ, be encouraged because of who you follow. You are salt and light and a beautiful city on a hill. If you're curious about all this, join in. Join us. Accept who he is and all he's done, and you will become or start a journey to become the very best version of yourself. And you will be used to enable others to become the very best versions of themselves. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Be confident that as you are, you're drawing out the very best of those around you. So just to recap, how can you do more of that throughout this year ahead? I know it's not New Year anymore, but still quite a long stretch to Christmas. How can you do that more throughout this year? As with the salt offerings presented to God, you are an expression of loyalty, commitment, and trustworthiness. So make a covenant with God. Perhaps do that today. To preserve and go on being that. As salt, you're in direct daily contact with people around you, and you can preserve what's good. Are you in just the right amount? Recognizing gentleness as the fruit of the Spirit in every Christian is influencing and shaping rather than smothering and shaming those around us, which sometimes the church has done in big measure in the past. That's not our job, but our job is to influence and shape and mold and inspire and challenge people to be the very best they can. And as light, are you illuminating? Not blinding, but illuminating, in order to reveal good and expose what can be changed by and through us. Now, we're going to pray in a minute, very soon, and then spend a few moments considering, before we go to the communion table, which is about community, as well as about an individual response and remembering what Jesus did afresh. He told us to do this act of communion. We're going to think about what this new identity as salt and light may mean as a whole community, as a whole church. And I'm going to share something with you just before that. So let's pray now about what we've considered so far. Father, it is incredible that you declared over your followers, and you declare over everyone who's chosen to follow you, that we are salt and light. We don't feel like it sometimes, and we don't feel we're doing enough to earn those labels of salt and light and being a beautiful city on a hill. And yet those are marks of who we are. And I pray that that will become real to each of us as we move around our daily business, as we interact with each other, as fellow Christians, or as people just here out of interest. We will seek to bring the best out of those that we come across. We will afresh commit ourselves to you, be the dependable, trustworthy followers of Jesus that you long us to be, that we will illuminate what is good around us as well as what can be changed, that we will inspire and challenge and influence in a really positive way those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to share bread and wine together. Ooh. An act which offers us a chance to remember what Jesus has done and is doing for us. We've been reconciled, and bizarrely are being reconciled all the time to our Father in heaven through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That wouldn't be possible without it. It's a chance to remember as we eat the symbol, the bread, symbolizes his body that was given for us through his death on the cross. But it's a reminder that we are his body here on earth, the millions of little Christs, all very different. And it's a chance to recommit to being that body and to bringing out the best in each other. It's a chance, as I mentioned earlier, to heal wounds and to be reconciled to each other before we go for communion, to who we are individually, to who we are as a church, as a community, and as a world. So before we go into communion, I want us to listen to something that's been written. It's a poem that's been turned into a song by a chap called Andy Flanagan, and it was featured in the Times yesterday, without really him sort of engineering notes. It was taken because he's written it. It's called Reconciled, and I'm going to say it, for Brexit and beyond. He doesn't actually mention Brexit in the song, but he very much wrote it out of the experience that we've been going through as a country in the last 3 years. And as a response, a real heart response to that, I want you to watch the video and consider, what does it mean to be salt and light right now? There has been so much hurt and so much division. Friday was extraordinary because you had fireworks on one side of the street and candlelit vigils on the other. Deep brokenness and sadness on one side of the street and this incredible celebration on the other. And yet somehow we need to bring communities together as salt and light. It's about bringing people together and healing. That mention that I gave that salt used to be used to disinfect wounds, to get rid of that, and to heal and purify. So let's listen to that, and then we will go into communion after that song.
Your sacrifice, it makes the space for all to find home. You dealt with all the walls of hate that separate us. We confess our ignorance, our idols and our pride. We confess our laziness and sticking to our side. Lord, to you, to our neighbors, to creation, may we be reconciled. To you, make confession, seek your blessing, may we be reconciled. To love our neighbor, you spoke the truth, yet modeled grace, devoid of favor. We confess our lack of love in arms not open wide. We confess the prejudice and lies for which you died. Lord, to you, to our neighbors, to the creation, may we be reconciled. To you, make confession, seek your blessing, may we be reconciled. Loosen our grip, O Lord, on tribal flags and cords, that we might cling to you. We acknowledge each other as sister and brother. We acknowledge each other as sister and brother. Lord, to you, to our neighbors, to creation, may we be reconciled. To you, we make confession. your blessing.